we're pretending to be somebody. We thought it was appropriate to do this series, Unmasked, to learn how to take off the mask and to be the people of God. Scripture says that we are to be known for our love for one another. In other words, we're to be the relating people. We're to be the ones that can connect, not just on a surface level because we have a hobby in common, but on a real level. And yet we find it just as hard as the next person to do that. And so as we've been going through this series, we started with getting relationships right from the start. That doesn't mean that we have to just pack it up and go home if we didn't get started right. What it means is that if we realize we don't have a good foundation, we need to go back to that foundation. And there were some key things we talked about. That loving others is anchored in loving God. Having that relationship with Him is what sets everything right. Then we talked about relationship transformation begins with falling in love and staying in love. It's not just about hitting it off well, but relationships take effort. Our relationship with God takes effort. Our relationship with each other takes effort. And we need to be able to put in that time. One of the tools that we used for that was taking a relational temperature. And we were talking about how the deeper we go, the warmer the relationship gets. And then we talked about stopping mind reading and clarifying expectations. We think we know what somebody says, so we build this huge story, but then it's not really true. Or we come into a situation, we have all these expectations, but are they valid or not? Are they realistic? Does the other person even know what those expectations are? All of those kinds of things. So when we have to go back, we talked about that, getting them right from the start. We got to back up and get things right.
Last week we talked about going home and going deep. So much of how we handle our relationships we brought with us. So we need to go home. We need to look back at the families that we came from, the things that we learned there, the things that are worth keeping, and the things that aren't worth keeping, and evaluate those. Evaluate those in light of how you handle your relationships and your communications today. And then we need to go deep to go long. We need to understand why we're reacting the way we are. Quite often, we don't stop to take the time to evaluate what's making us feel that way. What are we angry about? What are we sad about? What are we anxious about? What are we glad about? Evaluating those and understanding how the way that we're feeling is impacting the way that we're acting.
Those resources that we've been using throughout the course of this series, we are going to be putting those together kind of in a handout in the lobby. We wanted to make sure that we get all the copyright things and everything so that, you know, I don't want you visiting me in jail. And we've been going through this. Let me ask you, did you work on the four questions last week at all? It's amazing how fast life runs and we don't think about what we're thankful for. We don't think what we're glad about. We don't think what we're sad about. We get angry, but we usually don't think about it. We just get mad. It's important for us to be able to walk through those things. And so these tools are so good for us to use. And so we're going to be putting those together in a packet, making sure we've got all our copyright things done and set so that as we get to the end of the series, it won't just be a four-week series. I don't know about you. Has it seemed longer than 2 weeks? For us, it has. But it is amazing how God works when we start to unmask and we let Him really show up in our life. And so as we continue in that this morning, we're going to be taking a new direction today. And we're going to be listening up and stepping up. Okay? So when we think about this whole idea of listening up and stepping up, the first thing we want to look at is the unmasking power of listening. The unmasking power of listening. As a culture, we are not good as Americans at listening. It's just, we're good at talking, we're good at doing, but we're not good at listening. And it can be very hard. Something that I used to do when I was a kid. My bedroom was right up against my brother's. And when we redid the house, I grew up in this house. It was built in the 1790s. We totally gutted it. The structure of the house was post and beam with wooden pegs. And so we did have to put up some walls and all of this. But it was the 70s. And paneling was in. So on the wall between my room and my brother's room, there was a quarter-inch thick piece of paneling. And have you ever taken a glass? The young people don't understand this. They're in a digital communication age. They don't know how sound waves work. But you put it up against your ear, put it against the wall, and it's almost like you're sitting in the other room. Amazing. The stories I could tell you. Oh, that's usually what we're good at for listening. I'm telling you, I got my brother to do all kinds of things because of what I knew. But that's how we use listening. We use it as a tool to gain information to give us power and advantage. But the purpose of listening is to have understanding and respect and value. And yet in our culture, and because of sin, it's shifted all around. And we use listening instead of allowing listening to be a tool that can build our relationships. David Augsburger is a theologian, and he makes this statement. Being heard is so close to being loved for the average person that they are almost indistinguishable. Think about that for a moment. People want to be heard. Why do they want to be heard? Because they want to be valued. They want to be understood. They want to be appreciated for who they are. And what do we use listening for? For our advantage. To get one up on somebody. It's amazing what sin does with the gifts that God gives us. He gave us two ears to listen, so that we could know each other. Proverbs says in Proverbs 17:28, even a fool who remains silent is considered wise, and the one who holds his tongue is deemed discerning. Revelation chapter 2, there's seven letters to the churches, and this phrase is repeated to every church. The one who has an ear better hear what the Spirit says. That phrase, you'd better hear, because it's in listening that we gain understanding that leads us to deeper life.
Good listening, however, starts with healthy speech, how we talk. Ask yourself, is your speech healthy? Is it respectful? Are you considering the impact that your words, the words that you're going to use, and the impact that they're going to have on the other person? My mother always said, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. She firmly believed that you could say anything to another person, but it was the manner in which you did it. And I'd have to say she was probably accurate. In Ephesians 4:29, it says,
sticks and stones.
That is not biblical. In the Message in 4:29, it says, say only what helps, each word a gift. I don't think we always think about our words being a gift. But I thought, what a transforming thought. If you question whether your words would be received as a gift from someone, that would all come under the heading of, is it respectful? Is it honest? How many times have you heard, I'm fine? When everything about the body language, the tone of voice says, not so fine. We had a ladies' Bible study back in West Palm, and we had this discussion about honesty. And the women will get this probably more than the men. You walk up to someone and you ask if your outfit looks all right or your hair looks all right. Well, we came to the conclusion after our Bible study on honesty that if someone from the group came up and asked us how they looked, we had permission to say, I've seen you look better. So we weren't going to lie and tell them it was all cool, good, but we had permission. So being honest, being forthright, but once again, in a loving manner. Is it honest? I'm sorry, is it clear? I'm really having a hard time this morning. Is it clear? So much of our communication, sometimes I don't even think we know what we're trying to communicate, which is part of the problem. And so we're not clear in what we're communicating. Sometimes we do it with jokes or with sarcasm. When the joke isn't really communicating the truth is the underlying jab in the joke or the sarcasm. And then finally, is it timely? Not everything needs to be said the moment that you think it. Some things should never be said, because even though you've thought them. Other things, I think we need to think about whether they need to be said, and other things just need to wait for a right time. When someone's walking in the door after a long, frustrating day, that is probably not the time to hit them with your litany of to-dos around the house. And that this sounds like common sense, but the fact of the matter is, because we're all busy, because we all have so much going on, the tendency is to say whatever we're thinking while we're thinking it, because we know in 30 seconds it will be gone and we will not remember what we were thinking. I understand that principle. I'm just saying it doesn't work real well.
It's funny that when you talk about listening, you have to talk about speaking first. Because when we speak, we don't often think of the other person. We're thinking about us. But listening does mean we have to get to the point of realizing that the other person has to speak. And so here's a thought for you. This is something that was somewhat new to me when we were reading through this book. But is your listening incarnational? And for those wordsmiths out there, I know incarnational is not a real word. But it's a term that we understand, especially in the church, because we understand the incarnation. We understand the fact that God stepped out of heaven to earth. Listen to this in John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. The Word was with God in the beginning. All things were created by Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. And then in verse 14, it says, now the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We saw His glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth, who came from the Father. God, in His attempt to express love, put Jesus here for us to understand the depths of His love for us. And you think about that. It's an amazing thing. Apart from the presence of Christ, our ability to understand who God was is significantly less. But because He sent His Son, our ability to understand Him. Now, and so He demonstrated how to communicate by stepping into our world. And so when you think about that, when listening, we need to do the same thing. Hebrews tells us the impact of Jesus stepping in. It says, we don't have a high priest who is incapable of sympathizing with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us continually approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace whenever we need help. He's ready, willing, and able to listen. In fact, to one of those churches in Revelation, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Everybody thinks of that verse and they use it in a witnessing opportunity and say, Jesus wants people to respond to him to experience eternal life. That is a statement to Christians saying Jesus is willing to sit down and have a conversation with you and me, to listen to what you've got to say, and have you listen to what he has to say, to have that conversation together. And so we can learn a lot about listening by just looking at the life of Jesus and how he conducted himself when he was with us. He did it so that he could be, we could understand something called attunement. You know, attunement is one of these deals where, you know, you can have people in tune. So you can have everybody in tune with the piano. But if the piano's not in tune with how the note is supposed to sound, everybody won't necessarily be sounding well. The sound may be something different. But when we think about it, we need to realize we need to pull it all together and get the whole message. So when we're listening, we need to understand that there's more than the words coming out of the mouth. There's the tone of voice. There's the nonverbal communication and all of those kinds of things that go in. So how can we develop incarnational listening? How can we step into another person's world when we have a conversation with them and really care about what's going on? Four practices and two questions. First practice is this: be truly present with others. Be truly present with others. When you think about that, you know, it means not being distracted, not having everything go off. Yeah, have you ever been in a situation, in a conversation, you've got a cell phone and it rings? And you're sitting there talking, wait just a minute, let me, you know, oh, somebody's calling me. Excuse me. Yes, Andrew? Oh, okay. We do that all the time. And it's not just with a phone, but we're sitting there thinking about the list that we've got to do today, especially when somebody stops unexpectedly. And we don't think about anything that's going on in the conversation. All we can think of is the list of things that we were supposed to do today. And so we sit there and we don't listen at all. And I'm as guilty of this as I tell people. Brooke is so patient with me. She comes in here and does things in the finance office, and you know, my phone is constantly ringing and everything. And she asked me a question, and I'm like, okay, wait a minute, I wasn't listening. What did you say? You know, you have to. You know, Becky goes through the same thing with me, and I'm working on listening. Hey, when they're there, I'm going to set that down. And listen, it's functional oftentimes for us in the office. But in our lives, it's not always functional, is it? It's real. There's meaningful stuff that's going on. So we need to be able to listen well. And step into the other person's shoes. Hebrews 10:24. Look that up. Those of you that have been here for a while know that I use that verse frequently. Consider one another in order to spur us on. That word consider literally means to walk a mile in their moccasins. Understand what got them to the point. Avoid judging or problem solving. When you're listening, you're not trying to fix the other person or the situation. You're listening. And then practice reflecting. Now, this one is very interesting. You're not paraphrasing what the person said. Just repeat back to them the words that they gave you and say, is this correct? Two reasons you want to do that. One, when you repeat back, you validate what the person said, but both of you get to hear it again. So you get to hear how deep the feeling is that's in their words, and they get to hear it too. And I think that's so important. So four things that we can practice, but then two questions. After you're all done, is there anything more? Usually when we're sitting there and listening, we don't want to hear anymore. We're done. But it's important for us to slow down and ask, is there more? You know, we think about these as practical things. And sit and listen or read through John 4 with Jesus at the woman at the well. And you see how well he practices these things. It's amazing. What's the most important thing you want me to remember at the end? Sometimes that's helpful for both of you. To distill it down and think about the most important thing. But those practices, those questions, those steps, those are things that pull your world together so that you can begin to really communicate. And I think those things are very important for us. You know, it may seem weird to do something like this, but when kids learn to ride bikes, usually they have training wheels, don't they? And they can't really go fast with training wheels. That was one of my biggest beefs. That's why I didn't use training wheels. Had a lot of bumps and bruises and cuts and scrapes instead, because I fell off a lot. But you couldn't go as fast on training wheels because they kept bouncing and touching and it just didn't work right. So, but the training wheels, the structure, these things slow it down so that we can actually communicate. You know, James says that the tongue is a tough thing to handle. And, you know, he in chapter 3 of James, he goes through about how difficult it is to handle the tongue. He says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. What is he saying? He's saying that when we don't control ourselves, we end up with a difference. You know, you end up here in church praising God and then somebody cut off in traffic on the way home. Probably will happen. But it's a tough thing for us to work through. So I want you to think about those things. One question that Marcia is going to give you for practice.
If you really want to get this started with someone, an excellent question is, what is the biggest thing impacting you and how are you feeling about it? If you want to have an honest conversation with someone, that's a pretty unique question to get things going. And then practice those listening skills.
So listening is a way of unmasking and connecting with other people. There's also the unmasking freedom of living in integrity. The unmasking freedom of living in integrity. What do we mean by that, and how does that connect to relationships? Normally we think of integrity as our morals, but it's more than that. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14 show an incident between Paul and Peter. And it says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he had clearly done wrong. Until certain people came from James, he'd been eating with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he stopped doing this and separated himself because he was afraid of those who were pro-circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also joined him in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Now we know this, and we think about this passage, you know, and as a way of dealing with theological issues. He says, but when I saw that they were not behaving consistently with the truth of the gospel. Integrity has a lot to do with consistency. Being the same way on the inside as we are on the outside. I said to Cephas in front of all of them, if you, although you are a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? What was Paul saying? On the inside, you're a changed person because of Jesus. Gentile, Jew doesn't matter anymore. And yet on the outside, you're behaving as though it does. That's inconsistent. That's a lack of integrity, and it's hurting relationships. It's hurting those believers. It hurt Barnabas, all those things. And it was something that they had to work on. And so when we look at that, unmasking and integrity, it means getting honest with ourselves and letting the outside begin to match the inside.
We have a new way of relating when we become a part of the family of God. And part of that is the quality of knowing that we have moral beliefs and that we are being honest with those. That moral uprightness, those moral beliefs that we have are consistently shown in our lives. We need to be whole. We can't be divided. We can't have things that we believe but that we're not willing to put into practice. We need to be consistent with the things that we say are important to us on the inside being very clearly reflected on the outside.
So when you think about that, you know, that the thing is, what is important to you? And making sure what is important on the inside is reflected on the outside. When we become Christians, what's important to us should change. Our values should change. The things that are most important to us should change. So not only do we have a new way of relating as Christians, but we have new values, new things that are important to us. Before we come to Christ, it's just the thing that's important to us is us. But coming to Christ, glorifying God, loving our neighbor, begins to shift everything, and new things come out. You know, John the Baptist was a great example of somebody who was able to live a focused life. And yet there was a lot of pressure. John was the one who introduced Jesus. He comes onto the scene. You read about it in John chapter 3. And you see this passage of scripture coming out here. And you see John getting a lot of pressure from his own disciples, from people around him, to push himself forward. But when Jesus steps on the scene, what does John do? He backs off. He understands his role. He's good with his role. And he fits in that spot well. He knew what God called him to do. And he could do it well, and he could do it boldly. But he didn't want to push the envelope. And so it's very interesting. He says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. He said, the things that God asks me to do are what are important to me. Not what other people are saying. Not even what you are saying as his closest followers. Yeah, they might have struggled a little bit with Jesus' popularity exceeding John's. But when you look at that, it's amazing how that begins to change. And so, you know, it's very interesting how all of that shapes. There's an illustration in a devotional that Marcia and I have been reading, Emotionally Healthy Relationships Day by Day. And it's about Rosa Parks. And I want to read it. It says, Rosa Parks was an African-American woman living in the segregated South in the 1950s. She was tired of pretending everything was fine when it was not. Arthur Parker Palmer describes what became a history-changing moment, both for her and the civil rights movement. On December 1st, 1955, in Montgomery, Alabama, Rosa Parks did something she was not supposed to do. She sat down at the front of the bus, in one of the seats reserved for whites. A dangerous, daring, and provocative act in a racist society. When asked why did you sit down at the front of the bus today, Rosa Parks did not say she wanted to launch a movement. She said, I sat down because I was tired. But it wasn't that she was physically tired. It was she was tired about not living consistently. She was just as much of a person as the white person sitting next to her. And she was tired of living that inconsistency and that pressure. And she couldn't take it anymore. So she just sat down to be who she was. Sometimes we can do that as Christians. We struggle with what God has called us to do. And we all love following God's will, as long as everything turns out great for us. And it always gets better and better. But what if, like John, we're not called to be the star of the show? We're called to point to the star of the show. Or what if, like Hosea, we're called to not marry, raise a family, have a white house, picket fence, 2.5 kids. A half kid is the dog. What if God says, you're going to show the nation of Israel how much I love you, so you're going to go out and you're going to marry a prostitute. She's going to be unfaithful to you, and not only are you not going to just have to chase her back, you're going to have to buy her back. And you're going to have to do it multiple times, and it's going to be in front of the whole nation, and you're going to be a laughingstock. Are you good with that? Can you live in integrity with that? See, that's the question that comes down to, for us as Christians, living healthy relationships and loving. Loving who God has called us to be, who he's made us to be, and stepping out in that.
To step up to that challenge, there's a tool that it's been introduced to us. It's called the Ladder of Integrity. And what this is, it's a series of 12 questions that focus on what's going on inside of me, what I value, and what I hope for. And I need to set the stage for this. Greg and I had a conversation a number of months ago, and before we were really aware of this tool, we realized we kind of did this not following all the steps. Years ago, Greg started umpiring, and with umpiring came added income. And that added income, early on, it was a game here, a game there. The income was not anything significant, so he would use it. He has a longer wish list than I do. And so he would go and use that to fulfill his wish list. Fine, no big deal. Well, you remember that downturn that came in the economy? Well, the church here felt that same downturn. Salaries were cut. So that umpiring income started offsetting the reduction in income. Well, as we all know, the economy once again turned around. So did his expectation of what was happening with the umpiring income. So at one point, I was struggling with this. I do the finances at home. I'm the one trying to keep the checkbook in balance. And so we ended up having a discussion about this. And I want to take that discussion that we had that did this but not with every step and put it into the steps for you so you can see how this would function. What you need to understand, this is not a tool for solving conflicts. This is a tool for the individual, me, to figure out what it is about this that's bothering me. Is there something that I need to do about it? Or do I just need to get to the point that I understand what my issue is and can I live with it? Do I have integrity enough, or is it consistent enough with who I am that what I'm thinking on the inside is what's coming through on the outside? So the first 6 questions deal with what's going on inside of me. Right now, the issue on my mind is how umpire income is used. Question 2, I'm anxious in talking about this because this is an ongoing situation that we haven't talked about and we're not in agreement on. My part in this, I haven't ever voiced my feelings about this. Number 4, my need in this issue is for us to talk about how this income is going to be used and to come to an agreement. My feelings about this are I feel frustrated and marginalized in this aspect of our finances. My reaction tells me that I need to more readily enter into discussions with you as you and I approach finances differently. Okay, so those first six questions are all what's going on inside of me. Then I also need to figure out what do I value? And I'll be honest with you, this is multiple months later, and it took me several times going through this to figure out what the, because this was the piece that I didn't identify when I kind of walked through this on my own. I didn't identify what the value or the issue was that was irritating me. And it took me several times doing this to come to understand what it was. The issue that is important to me that I value is breathing room in our finances. And I violate that value when I don't voice my preference for how we're spending that income. So I needed to figure out that my issue was not with him umpiring, it was not with him using some of the money, it was the fact that there wasn't breathing room in the finances. Rather than him spending it, I would rather have a buffer. Two different opinions. Number eight, I am willing or not willing to, I'm not willing to hold back and let the lack of conversation become a wedge that comes between Greg and I. One thing I could do to improve the situation is to voice my preferences and talk about how we can make some of your wish purchases come true. Number 10, the most important thing that I want you to know is that I need breathing room in our budget for my own peace of mind. And then the last two questions are basically hoping. Number 11, I think my honest sharing will benefit our relationship by helping us both be on the same page with regard to finances. And then number 12, I hope and look forward to discussions about how we can use that income together. The goal of this is to understand what's driving the way that you're feeling and then making sure that it's congruent with what you're saying you value. There's not blame in this. And honestly, if I had walked through this and I had come down to the conclusion that I don't really need to talk to Greg about it, that's perfectly acceptable. This may be an exercise that you do just for you to clarify where you are. At other times, it is going to be necessary for you to deal with that other individual.
It's interesting when you begin to think about this that the ladder of integrity is a tool, and there can be other ways. It's a communication tool. It's a way for you to begin to work through some things together. Because you need to clarify your values. You need to understand, how have my values changed as a Christian? I mean, maybe you came to Christ in your 30s, and you've been living with a certain set of values for 30-some years. And that change isn't going to come overnight. So by intentionally talking yourself through things and finding out what's going on inside and what the Holy Spirit is beginning to say to you inside, it begins to change things. And like Marcia said, it doesn't always end up in a conversation with the other person. Sometimes you just need to think it through yourself and let the Holy Spirit do the work in your own life. And then it works well. In this situation, we did talk about it. And like Marcia said, we didn't necessarily have this tool, but we kind of walked through this in a similar fashion. But how do I know whether or not I can really let this thing go? Two quick questions for you. They're important. Can I let it go? Can I forgive and forget? Is it something that isn't going to bother me 6 months down the road, a year down the road, 2 years down the road? If it is, I need to talk to the other person about it. Second question is this: can I grow through it? You see, every time we evaluate what's going on inside of us, and again, we talked last week about our emotions being triggers telling us God's present and he's at work. So when we walk through this and we find something emotionally charged and we begin to figure out why and what value is being violated, what do we think is important that we're being losing out on or what's happening, you know, he's doing it to grow us. If I'm not going to grow without talking to the other person, then I need to talk to the other person. If I'm not going to get where God wants to take me, why is that important? Because God's going to bring you back to that same spot 6 months, 12 months, 18 months later. Why? Because his desire is for you and me to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. That's his job. That's his task in our life as Christians. And so it's going to come around again. So we want to make sure about that. And again, this is not conflict resolution. This is not Matthew 18. This is just learning to grow and be honest in our relationships with God and with each other. Takeaways from this morning. And I don't know about you, but I've found this a little bit more challenging, because the deeper you get into really learning to love God and love each other, it gets harder, because you got to get more real and you got to deal with your habits and patterns. So, three things for us to consider this morning. Is my speech with God and others healthy? We talked about that, and we're talking about relationships, and we talked about those initial questions, and we think about them in relationship to each other. But what about God? Is my conversation with him healthy or not? And so, secondly, is my life consistent with my new values? Do I even know what my new values are as a Christian? What should I think is important as a Christian? Those things need to be thought through and talked through. How can I love others and love God if I don't even know what's supposed to be important? It's one of the things that we're going to be talking about at our first family conversation dinner on March 10th. During the learning community hour, we'll be having lunch together, or we're going to be talking about some of these things. And what should some of my new values be? And lastly, am I taking steps to move up the ladder of integrity? Here's where the rubber meets the road. Are you just gliding through life, hoping to, like a snowball, pick up as much God as you can as you roll along? It's not a good way to go. Are you choosing to listen to the Holy Spirit because you're stopping to be present with God and you're listening to how God's trying to speak to you through those that he's put in your life? And are you letting him use you to speak into their lives? You see, that's what this unmasking is all about, is for you and I to be changed, to be transformed by the presence of God, so that we can be a transforming influence where he puts us, within our gospel footprint. So I encourage you, go back through, think about these things, pray about them. In a week or two, we'll have those resources out on the table. We'll be trumpeting them. We just put them in the bulletin for you. But don't just listen and walk away. As James says, when we look into God's word and we begin to see what it has to say to us, and we walk away, it does us no good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for your love for us and your desire to see us break the patterns of our past, whether they be our biological family or whether they be patterns that sin has shaped in our lives over the years, so that we can live consistently with the identity that we have in you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has never stepped into a relationship with you, I pray that they would consider doing so, and even doing so today, so that they can begin to discover the richness of your love in a personal way. We thank you for our time with you and our time together. In Christ's name, amen.